la bola así. You can start too close to salary.
So we begin a discussion on aqaid, and we mentioned the importance of aqaid and what the fundamentals are. And then we discussed that if a person rejects one of the fundamental aqaid, then that can amount to kufr. Acha. We were here, yes. The last thing we mentioned last week was that a'mal, although they are extremely important, definitely, a person, if he doesn't have an amal in his life, if he doesn't have obedience to Allah in his life, he is disobedient, if he is not practicing in our words, that is not the same thing as him not being a Muslim. Those are two different things. Being a Muslim or not being a Muslim is connected to what's inside the heart, the beliefs, not what the body carries out. Therefore, we should, even if a person is, he says he's a Muslim, but he's not practicing, that's not a reason to doubt that he's not a Muslim. Because a person can well be a Muslim. In fact, there is a hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which I'm regarding the Day of Judgment and his intercession. So we didn't actually have time to go through, because we were rushing when we went through the stages of the hereafter. But there is a lot of detail in regards to the intercession of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So there is a lengthy hadith of Bukhari Sharif in which it is mentioned that first Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will intercede, some people will be taken out. Then after some time, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will intercede, Allah ta'ala will say, go take out these people, and he will give signs. For example, go take out the people who have signs that they used to perform salah. Those will be taken out. Like that, slowly, slowly, everyone who is a Muslim will be taken out. And eventually, the hadith says that there will be those people who will be left in Jahannam, who other than having accepted Iman, they won't have anything. Means the only thing good they did in their life was accept Iman or have Iman. Beyond that, they weren't practicing. So even Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not be able to identify them. So then Allah ta'ala will say, finally, now it's my turn. And eventually Allah ta'ala will take all of those people out. So and one thing we understand from that hadith is that there will be people, in fact, will be a significant number of people who, other than Iman, they will have nothing in this world. So, Iman and Amal are two different things. Yes, like we already touched upon last week, that Amal and obedience strengthen Iman, and disobedience weakens Iman. So, if a person, he has disobedience in his life, the more disobedience he has, the more danger his Iman is in. And I mentioned last week as well that in this time, which unfortunately we hear sometimes that some people are leaving Islam. So there's a number of reasons. Maybe if you have time, we'll go into some of the common reasons. For example, one very common reason is the company. Person has a company of people like who are always, sometimes very logically minded, or they're always making objections against that kind of. But one reason, one very important and fundamental reason, which you will quite possibly see in every person who leaves Iman, is they have a lack of amal in their life. For example, you rarely hear that there is someone who has left Iman and he turns up to you as a 5-time musalli. Rarely. Because amal strengthens the person. Even if that person, a person who is somewhat practicing, if someone tries to make an objection, someone tries to make him hear, listen to, mention an objection against Islam to him, and even if he doesn't know the answer, he might get frightened that, oh, I don't know the answer. But he'll remain a mu'min. So amal are extremely important. And in our time, one thing which we can do to protect the iman of our generations, our children, is make sure that they are firm in amal, that they have amal in their life, they have obedience in their life. Yes, there are certain actions which, due to being directly contradictory to collect belief, may take one out of the fold of iman. For example, doing sajda to someone other than Allah Ta'ala, certain things like that, saying regarding a clear command of Allah Ta'ala that it's incorrect. No, the opposite is correct. That we'll come on to. We already discussed it. That every self-labeled mu'min is not a mu'min. If someone calls himself a mu'min but he does not believe in any of the necessary beliefs of iman, he is not a mu'min. To marry such a person, etc., is not possible, not permissible. Meaning, even if you would do it, it wouldn't be. And we mentioned that, you know, for example, Qadianis, the what we call the 12 group of Shias, because of certain beliefs of these groups. Even though they call themselves a mu'min, and there may well be other groups as well, we will not say they are mu'min. Some dangerous actions. Some things which sometimes the fuqaha have said these are kufr. Like I said, I mentioned this note of precaution last week as well, that one is that we say this is kufr, but the person doing it becomes a kafir. Those are two different things. Simply because the Muftiyan Ikram and the Fuqha before saying that this person has left the fold of Islam, they have to do a number of checks. Oh, is he just saying this because he has a lack of knowledge about Islam, so he doesn't know this is part of Islam? Is he just saying this but he's misunderstood, or he's interpreting a verse in some way, or he's taking the opinion of an authentic alim of the past, but he had a random incorrect opinion, which happens sometimes? So the point of what we are mentioning here is that the person should be very wary of these things, but it's not the same as if you see this in someone, he is a kafir. That is, you know, a very delicate task. We had a discussion on that last week. Some dangerous actions. Mocking any established part of deen. Mocking it, you know, it's useless. What's the point of it? Fasting, you know, what's the point of staying hungry for the whole day? What does Allah Ta'ala get from you banging your head on the floor? Na'udhu billah. And mocking any part of deen is very, very dangerous. Because when a person, what's a la ilaha illallah? La ilaha illallah, the fundamental message of la ilaha illallah is that I accept that Allah Ta'ala is worthy of worship and obedience. Whether I worship and obey him or not, I accept that he is worthy of obedience and worship. And part of that is that I accept that every command of his is important and it's full of wisdom and it's correct. If I accept that, you know, let me give you another example. One is that, let's say, you know, I have an illness, so I go to the doctor. And I know this person, I trust this doctor, you know, he's got expertise in his field, especially, maybe he's a specialist in the issue that I'm with. And he gives me advice that, you know what, this medication, and with this medication, you know what, you'll have to cut down on these foods. Now, whether I do it or not, I fully accept that what he's saying is correct and it should be done. So in the same way, one fundamental message of the kalima is that whether I do it or not, I'm accepting that whatever Allah Ta'ala has commanded is correct and it should be done and it's full of wisdom and it's beneficial for me. Now when a person mocks an established command of Allah Ta'ala, that's the total opposite. He's basically saying this command is useless. So that's very dangerous. Number two, accepting any non-Islamic system or ruling to be better than the Islamic system or ruling. Like we just mentioned, you accept the kalima. That means you accept that every ruling of Allah Ta'ala is the most wise. Every ruling of his is full of wisdom. There can't be anything better. That means in any, you know, in the rulings regarding nikah, in the rulings regarding divorce. Let me give you an example. For example, Islam deen says that if certain rules are followed, then a male is allowed to marry more than once. The general law in many countries will be that marriage, meaning a legal marriage, they will mean, is not allowed more than once. And that will be the general thought process. Now to think that that is better, that makes more sense, that is more correct than the Islamic system, that is very dangerous. Because you are effectively saying that na'udhu billah Allah Ta'ala made an error. This law which is established, which is very clearly established in the Quran, it's against wisdom. There's something which could be, which has more wisdom and makes more sense. So that is also very dangerous. So especially this point should be kept in mind, because unfortunately we are living in an era where
logic,
rational people. There was an era where in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people on the other side were mostly people who had other religions. Maybe they worship idols. Some people worship the sun. So there wasn't the prevalence of a logical mindset, a mindset based on rational science, whatever you want to call it. On the other side, there was no rational worship in idols. There is no rational, no logic behind that. But in our time, slowly the wave and the thought process of what makes it logically makes more sense, what we can have rational arguments for, that is the best thing to follow. So that sometimes affects humans. So although they don't say it, but regarding certain commands, they don't feel comfortable. So one is that there is a command of Allah Ta'ala, let me give you an example. One is that, for example, there is a woman who is married, and her husband says that naturally she will dislike her husband getting another wife. That's normal. But one is that you dislike something. But I dislike, at Fajr time, early summer, I dislike getting up and going to the masjid. Because naturally that's against what the body feels like doing. But one is you naturally dislike, and the other is you feel that no, it's wrong, this shouldn't be the case. Allah Ta'ala, you shouldn't have made us wake up so early in the morning. So no Muslim thinks that, does he? Even people who feel uncomfortable, who find it difficult to come for Fajr, they will never feel like this. So in the same way, one is that, for example, a woman is married and the husband, she would never want that her husband gets another, usually, the husband marries again. But that's not the same thing as her having an objection against the command of Allah Ta'ala. The other is that she feels that this command of Allah Ta'ala is wrong. It shouldn't be the case. So those are two different things. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Those two things need to be separated. Natural dislike for something, because it's difficult or it feels difficult on a person. But an objection. The second one is dangerous. And like I said, especially in those things where Western ideology and Western thought process diverges from Islamic ideology, a lot of care is required. And especially in matters, for example, regarding, for example, the role of women, etc. What does Islam say? Things like this, where Islam has a totally different mindset to a Western mindset. Matters like this, a person should always have in his mind that whether I understand the wisdom behind the commands of Allah Ta'ala or not, they're correct, they have more wisdom. Here it should also be mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned this yesterday, but one very important part of our deen is accepting the command of Allah Ta'ala, whether we understand the wisdom or not. This is a very important, in fact, it would be correct to say a person's iman is deficient if he doesn't have this. That accepting the command of Allah Ta'ala, whether I understand it or not, whether it makes sense to me or not, whether even if it feels in this situation, this is not the most correct option to do. This in this situation, this feels like the less beneficial option to do. This is a very important part of our deen. And in fact, a person shouldn't even have this mindset that for every command, I want to know the wisdom of it before I practice upon it. Why is Allah Ta'ala kept five times salah? And in these times, the mindset should be that it's a command of Allah Ta'ala, there is wisdom behind it, whether I understand it or not. Whether I understand it or not, then so I should practice upon it. If a person has this mindset, then he will be able to stay from the wave of logical, rational, scientific mindset. That is. Otherwise, because you see, our deen, it's mentioned somewhere in one of his, he mentioned once in a gathering, he said that once my brother went somewhere, I think his brother is a non-alim, as far as I remember, he said my brother went somewhere, and he met someone, and this person has another religion, he didn't mention which religion it was, and the person, he said to him, he was having a conversation with Hazrat Tanvir Rahmatullah and his brother, so he said to him that, look, he said he was saying proudly that, look, my religion, the other person was saying, is such that every single command I can explain to you the logic fully behind it. Meaning every command is in line, fully in line with logic. So he was trying to say, look, that's proof that, you know, my religion is strong. So the Tanvir Rahmatullah said, my brother said in reply, that is proof that religion is man-made. That man can understand the logic behind every command. That means someone who has the same level of understanding, intellect and wisdom as you must have made that religion. That is why you can understand the logic and the rationale behind every command. Our religion is not man-made, it's made by Allah Ta'ala, who has much more understanding, wisdom, intelligence, knowledge than man. So naturally there are some commands that, because we're not of that level of intelligence, understanding and wisdom, we won't be able to understand. That's proof that our religion is true and yours is not. But it's just like saying, if I give you another example so you understand further, a child doesn't have the same understanding, knowledge as an adult. So there will be many things an adult will tell a child that the child won't understand. The child won't understand the wisdom behind it. No, this is better for me. Something as simple as the child wants to play. And he has an exam in a couple of weeks. Now the child doesn't know the importance of the exam. We have to sit down and do some work. What's the benefit? I'd rather go play, get some enjoyment. The adult, because he has more understanding, he has more knowledge, he is more mature than the child. He understands that, no, this is more beneficial for the child. So he'll force the child to follow. So in the same way, the gap between the child and the adult is far less than the gap between us and Allah Ta'ala in terms of understanding and wisdom and knowledge. So when that is the case, then a person should accept every command of Allah Ta'ala. It's a different matter that sometimes in our society, because sometimes it seems to us that because of following, the first point is that even if it seems to us that because of following the command of Allah Ta'ala, some harm came. But let's say, I mentioned all of these women's issues because this is a key area, unfortunately, in matters like this, and especially amongst women. And a lot of the time it's because of the company they keep, etc., things like that. So let's say the command that, you know, that if a husband gives a talaq, divorce 3 times, and the divorce is irrevocable, you know, the marriage is basically permanently ended except in certain special situations. So a husband, you know, he gives his wife 3 talaq, 3 divorce. Now, on the face of it, and let's say they have a couple of children as well who are young. So on the face of it, it might seem that here following the command of Allah Ta'ala, the ruling of the system is harmful for us. The children won't have a good future. They want to, you know, the parents will be separate, etc. If the wife marries again, then, you know, sometimes the new husband is not always, he doesn't give the children the same, treat them the way they should be. So on the face of it, it may seem to them, but they should always think that, no, we don't know the wisdoms behind the command of Allah Ta'ala. The command of Allah Ta'ala always holds more benefit. But this is a different matter that if sometimes, a lot of the time, because we don't fully follow the system of Allah Ta'ala as it should be. So that's why we end up with the harms. For example, let's carry on with that example of talaq. Talaq was never designed to be given 3 in 1 go. In fact, that's why giving 3 in 1 go is a sin. Although if you do it, it will be done. Talaq was designed deliberately, 3 was designed for a specific reason. Why not more than 3? And before the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, more than 3 was allowed. And that caused certain harms in the time of Jahiliyyah, which is why it was kept at 3. But 3 are given. Why is 3 given? It's not the case that 1 talaq and everything ended. So there's a lot of wisdom behind that. But that wisdom works if you do it as you're supposed to do it. If you don't do it as you're supposed to do it, you don't follow the system of Allah Ta'ala, then you expect that, you know, we're going to get the benefits. It's normal, that's not going to be the case. If to give you another example, for example, the mindset of Sharia is that the role of women is not working. Although if they follow the rules of Sharia, parada, segregation, etc., and they work, you know, it won't be impermissible. You know, many women in our time, they work from home as well. You know, they have, you know, online stuff like that. So if they follow the rules of Sharia, permissible. But the main role of women is not working. That's why no financial obligations are upon them. So, actually the command of Sharia regarding women is that at all times there will be some male who is in charge of them financially, who has to pay for them financially. we're familiar with the fact that the husband has to do it. But actually, if the husband's not there, then for example, the father has to do it. If the father is not there, then the brother may have to do it. The son may have to do it. So there is a whole system. And in an Islamic country, if there is no one available, then eventually the government has to do it. But even then, the wife, the woman, even if she is free, she will not be told that go and work. Now you pick and choose one of the rulings that, you know, the woman shouldn't work, which is correct. That she has other, but she's not obliged to work. But then you don't follow this ruling that the males are also obliged to, you know, to support her financially. And then you say that, look, in the system of Allah Ta'ala, there's harm. So of course there's going to harm if you pick and choose. If you choose half the system. I hope everyone is following what I'm saying. That's not to say that you should leave that other half as well. 50%, following 50% will have less harm than following 0%. And if you follow 0%, then you realize that following 50% has less harms. But you follow 50% and you expect to see no harms. So that's unrealistic in any system. If there is a heating system in this building, how it works, everything in terms of the temperature, how it's set up, etc., where exactly the heating is, where it's concentrated, etc. Now, you don't know what's going on. Let's say in every place there is one or two people who know what's going on. Now, you don't know what is going on. You think it's hot, so let's turn on the air conditioning. Now, the people who are fully understand the heating, they understand that. At this temperature, you don't understand the air conditioning. You don't turn on the air conditioning in this season. You're better off opening two windows. Now, you do that, and because of that, the heating will go through the roof. That's not the fault of the system. That's the fault of you, that you didn't understand the system, so you didn't follow it as you're supposed to. I hope everyone is understanding what I'm saying. So that's a different issue altogether. But regardless of all of that, the real Islamic mindset is that a person, whether he understands the wisdoms or not, he should accept the commands of Allah Ta'ala. In fact, he shouldn't even... this is permissible, that you hear a command of Allah Ta'ala, you accept it, and later on, because you to appreciate deen further, just out of curiosity, what is the wisdom, you ask. Nothing wrong with that. But a person has this mindset that I will only follow, the command is only worth following if I know the wisdom, that is incorrect. That is why although the ulama, in fact, if you look in the books, the ulama have made a lot of effort, and for a large number of commands of deen, they mention wisdoms, that this is the wisdom behind this, this is how it works. Although they didn't need to. Because the ulama, they have a lot of interest in going into the depths of Sharia. But the ulama also accept that they can't do this for every command. And there will be some commands where they will say, you don't know the wisdom behind it. Why your wudu breaks because of relieving yourself? The ulama will mention the wisdom, because that's impurity, and wudu is purity. But why your wudu breaks because of laughing in salah? The ulama will say, we don't know the wisdom behind that. Laughing is not some impurity. If you laugh outside of salah all day, your wudu doesn't break. And suddenly you laugh in salah once and your wudu breaks. So the ulama will say, we don't know the wisdom behind that. So this is something, a very important point to understand. This is an important part of deen, and this we should have this in our system, in our mindset, and we should establish. We should ingrain this in the mindset of our children and our family as well. When children ask something, when children should be taught that the most important reason for following deen is that Allah Ta'ala has told us. Nothing wrong with mentioning the wisdom time every so often. Look, if you do it like this, then this will happen, this benefit, but. Why do we do this? Because Allah Ta'ala wants us to do it. Because Allah Ta'ala will reward us if we do it. And I will go a step further and say this. Every command of Allah Ta'ala is full of wisdom. Because Allah Ta'ala is most wise, and a wise person only gives you commands full of wisdom. But let's put that to one side. And just for the sake of argument, let's say there was a command of Allah Ta'ala that didn't have wisdom. It was just there to see that do you follow it or not. Even then, that would be worth it to get to Jannah. But if I was to tell you that, you know what, here's my dustbin, it's full of rubbish, go empty it on my lawn and I will give you £1,000. So you might think that, you know, something's not right up there. But you think, you know what, for the £1,000, let me just do it. So even if the commands of Allah Ta'ala didn't have wisdom, the fact that Jannah is on offer for them, it would be enough motivation to do them. But like I said, every command has wisdom. That's a very important point. Thinking any established Islamic ruling backward, impractical, etc. Impractical means that this Allah Ta'ala, when He sent this Sharia down, it wasn't practical enough to last until the Day of Judgment. Whereas that is part of the established aspects of this deen. This deen will last until the day of judgment. That means Allah Ta'ala knew it was practical until the day of judgment. Implying that a non-Muslim may be successful in the hereafter. So the reason I add this is because it's not common. But there are some people who claim to accept Islam, but they have this mindset that other religions can also lead to success. So that is, of course, that is, you know, that is just like a fundamental part of our deen is Islam leads to success. A fundamental part of our deen is no other path also leads to success. And this happened in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a time came and the mushrikeen, they tried different, the people of Makkah tried different approaches to stop Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one approach they came was they said that, for 1 year, let's come to a compromise. For 1 year we follow your religion and the other you follow our religion. So basically we stop working against each other. But Nabi sallallahu, in answer to that, Surah Kafirun was revealed, which is basically that no, everything else is wrong and only this thing is correct. So that is also an important point. Achha, some beliefs. Now if we give a list of full beliefs, that you know that's we take a long time and it's not necessary either. So I just mentioned some beliefs which are number one because of their importance, and number two sometimes because in our time, you know, some people may have objections against some things like that. That's why I mentioned some beliefs regarding different aspects of deen. So we'll just read through these quickly, most of them. Whether it's something you want to ask something, you can do so. Whether it's something that it was worth discussing, we mentioned some beliefs regarding Allah Ta'ala. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has many innumerable qualities. He is totally unique and different from any of the creation. That is part of our belief regarding Allah Ta'ala, because the Quran says, "Laysa kamithli shay," there is nothing like him. Many of his qualities, I should say, many of his qualities are unique to him. For example, the ability to hear and see everything, total knowledge, total power, permanent life. And the qualities which are unique to Allah Ta'ala, to ascribe them to the creation, can also lead to shirk. Such qualities must not be attributed to any of the creation. Every good quality which any of the creation has been given to them by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Some beliefs, like I said, I'm going to, if anyone wants to ask anything in the middle, feel free to. Some beliefs, prophets. A prophet is divinely protected from sin. That doesn't mean he doesn't have the inclination to sin. He's a human. So he has inclination towards those things that a human does. But him falling into sin, Allah Ta'ala makes sure that doesn't happen. Otherwise, there is the incident of Yusuf alayhi salam, that you know, some woman tried to seduce him, and according to one tafsir of the verses, Yusuf alayhi salam also felt some inclination towards him, but he didn't carry out the sin. So natural human inclination, nothing wrong with that. No one else is divinely protected from sin. No one else is divinely protected from sin. That's not the same as no one. There is no one else that whose life is empty of sin. A non-Nabi's life may be empty of sin, that he has never sinned. That's possible. But divinely protected from sin, that won't be the case. So it's possible some non-Nabi have passed who never sinned. That's possible. Although it'll be rare. Number three, believing in all the prophets. Number four, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final prophet. Number five, his sharia has abrogated all previous sharias. So we mentioned that already, that to believe that and regarding any other sharia, I came across it once. There was one famous, I think it was a Nasheed artist or something, who people, because of his name and his Nasheed, people assume he's a Muslim. So once there was a discussion going on that regarding da'wah, that do you give da'wah to other people? I think he was a new Muslim. I mean, he was originally of another religion. So someone asked him, do you give da'wah to other people? So he said, no, I don't give da'wah to other people because my belief is that all religions lead to success. So a belief like that takes a person out of the fold of Islam, because just like you have to accept that Islam leads to success, you have to accept the opposite about all the other religions. Number, the existence of angels. No angel has the ability to benefit or harm without the command of Allah Ta'ala. Angels do not disobey Allah Ta'ala. Angels also, the angels don't even feel inclination to disobey Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala has made them like that. Some beliefs, other religions. Following any other deen cannot lead to success in the hereafter. All the divine books were originally from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. However, other than the glorious Quran, they have all been altered. In fact, some of them, you know, they don't even have the original book anymore. Like the Injil. The modern day Injil, is even the Christians don't say that it's a book that was revealed to Isa alayhi salam. The Christians, it's basically the records, the diaries of different Sahaba, different disciples of Isa alayhi salam. That's why in the modern day Bible you will find Gospel of so-and-so, Gospel of so-and-so. And it will have, it narrates parts of the original Injil. But the original Injil, they don't have it at all. And Allah alam what the status of the modern day Tawrat is. But all of them have been altered to a significant degree. The Quran is divinely protected from alteration. I will remain so until the day of resurrection. The modern day Shia, although not all of them, but some of them hold the belief that the Quran has been altered. That certain parts of the Quran which were revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam haven't reached things like that. So again, that a belief like that is kufr. Likewise, its correct explanation, which is the whole deen in effect, is also divinely protected. It's a different matter that someone may take an incorrect explanation. But until the day of judgment, there will always be a group of fuqaha, of ulama, of mufassirin, who will have the correct explanation. That is also very clearly mentioned in the hadith. Some believes Jannah. Jannah and Jahannam are real places which have already been created. No one can enter. Again, there have been some people in the past who were because of a logical mindset, they said, no, Jannah just means that you will enjoy yourself. Allah will give you some hope, but no one, that is incorrect. And the same goes for all the blessings of Jannah. All the blessings of Jannah, when they are mentioned, then what is literally mentioned on paper, usually that is what is meant. No one can enter Jannah permanently in human body before the day of resurrection. The reason human body is added there, because it's mentioned about the shuhada, the martyrs, that Allah Ta'ala will, before the day of judgment, He puts their souls into the shape of birds, and they're allowed to fly in Jannah. But other than that, no one enters Jannah. Yes, they feel some of the effects of Jannah in their graves, etc. Those are different things. Without Iman, one cannot enter Jannah. Therefore, even no matter how good a non-Muslim is, sometimes, unfortunately, you hear this sometimes, a non-Muslim pastor who does a lot for the community. Some people who don't have understanding of it, sometimes they say, who knows what Allah Ta'ala will do with them. A person shouldn't even say that. We know, unfortunately, that, what can we say? We know what Allah Ta'ala will do with them. And the other thing we shouldn't do is, what is the apparent? The apparent is that they're not a Muslim. So it is not even appropriate to say, maybe they were a Muslim. No, a person should, what was at face value, and the entire life made it clear without doubt, that they although they're good people in themselves, they're not Muslims. A person shouldn't even say things like that. Without Iman, one cannot enter Jannah. Jannah is permanent, and those who enter it will remain there forever. Some believe the non-Muslim will remain in Jahannam forever. Yes, there is one very rare exception to this, a situation which the ulama have differed, which is that if there is a non-Muslim who lives in an area, in a situation where he has never heard about Islam, then the Islam is something hasn't even reached him, then the fuqaha of the past have some difference of what is his ruling. But that is a very rare situation. Allah alam, if that can happen now, maybe some of those old tribes that live in jungles, but it's possible. But that is a rare. Other than that, the general rule is the non-Muslim will remain in Jahannam forever. Some senior ulama of the past, one or two, were of the opinion that there is a time when Jahannam will end. But that is very clearly contradicts the Quran Hadith. So Jahannam will remain forever. Every Muslim will be removed from Jahannam sooner or later. The non-Muslim remaining in Jahannam forever is not injustice. It's justice. Again, I could go into the wisdom why the ulama have written, why is justice? But we just mentioned that part of our deen is that to accept the command of Allah. Let's leave it at that. The fuqaha mentioned, the arguments that he wisdom. So why forever? Some beliefs regarding taqdeer, fate. Everything that is going to happen anytime in the future is already known to Allah Ta'ala, number one. It's known to Allah Ta'ala, exactly. It's known just as well as after it happens. And number two, it only happens because He wills it to happen. Nothing happens without the will of Allah Ta'ala. Now that includes if tomorrow Zaid is going to miss his Fajr, that happened with the knowledge and with the will of Allah Ta'ala. Tomorrow one person murdered another, that happened with the knowledge and the will of Allah Ta'ala. Despite this, we all have free will. Good and bad both happens because Allah Ta'ala wills them to happen. Acha. Now, a very important point. How do these apparently contradictory concepts exist? But one concept, everything happens with the knowledge and the will of Allah Ta'ala. He happens because He wills it to happen. The other concept, every person has free will. And that is why he will be taken to task for what he's done. How do these two things exist, go hand in hand? The answer, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we understand from this, it's beyond our knowledge and understanding. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned in the hadith that there are three things which, you know, don't discuss. Don't go into details of. And one of them, he mentioned taqdeer. Why? Because although some people, some ulama have tried to give logical arguments, but the reality is, all the logical arguments, you can find a hole in them. And the reason for this is that this is one topic that the Quran hadith have themselves have told us that is beyond our understanding. Then Allah Ta'ala, His knowledge and His understanding, in light of that, it makes perfect sense. But the human cannot understand it in this world at least. That's why discussing details of how taqdeer works is discouraged, as it is beyond our understanding. I should also mention about taqdeer, that what do we know? Why is taqdeer important to us? Very simple. Remember this rule. Number one, in regards to the future, you don't think about taqdeer. In regards to the future, our deen teaches that plan. Don't think what's going to happen in taqdeer is going to happen. I need a job, but what's going to happen in taqdeer is going to happen. No, plan. Plan, make dua, everything, but plan as much as you want. Hazrat Jimala Ilyas Abir Rahmatullah Ali, this is his statement that I've read. He says that our deen is that in the future, behave as if there is no taqdeer in regards to matters of the future. And in regards to matters of the past, there you say that it happened because of the will of Allah Ta'ala. But you made a very good plan to stay healthy. And you suffered a major illness. That was the planning of Allah Ta'ala. Regarding the past, you don't say, oh, but it was because of this, it was because of that. Taqdeer for us is there so that regarding the past, we can accept it. And that's what role taqdeer plays in our life. And that's a very important role. If a person understands this and he fully accepts it, he'll never get overly grieved, depressed. Oh, I did this, and because of that, I'm in this situation. Oh, I made this wrong decision in life, so I'm in this situation. Oh, a person's child, you know, is ill and there is a significant decision. And you can do this or you can do that. The child passed away. Oh, if I made the other decision, the child would still be alive. Taqdeer, if a Muslim understands this and accepts it, then regarding the past, he will always be able to give himself consolation. Then no, whatever I was going to do, that was the decree of Allah Ta'ala, so it happened like that. That is the role of taqdeer in our life. Beyond that, oh, how does it work? Our deen teachers don't go into those details. Some believe all the prophets are alive in the grave, somewhat similar to life in this world. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hears and answers those who say salat and salam at his grave. The soil which is touching the blessed kafan on the blessed body of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is superior to the Kaaba and the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also a belief. Some believe regarding the Sahaba. We can quickly go through them. Anyone who saw again the company of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the state of Iman, thereafter passed away with Iman, is a Sahabi. So he saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the state of Iman and he passed away. There are rare few number of people who saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they accepted Iman after he passed away. They're not Sahaba. But someone who saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the state of Iman, or if he was blind, then he went into the gathering of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he passed away with Iman, is a Sahabi. After the prophets, the Sahaba are the best of mankind. This is our aqidah. This is mentioned in the Quran hadith. No non-Sahabi can match a Sahabi in status. This is also part of our aqidah. All of this is proven. Every single Sahabi is a Jannati. The modern day Shia, their belief is that the majority of the Sahaba left the fold of Islam. Alhamdulillah. So that is one of the reasons for saying that they are non-Muslims. The Sahaba are proof of Haqq. Following the path leads one to success. That means that something the Sahaba did, even if we don't have a hadith for it, we don't have the verse of a Quran for it, Sahaba did it, that is proof that is part of deen. This will be mentioned further in what Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah means, because this is a very important part of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that they look at what the Sahaba did as well. Any sin which is proven from a Sahabi has been forgiven by Allah Ta'ala. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum are not sinless. That is the quality of the prophets. Despite that, in light of the Quran and Hadith, we understand that Allah Ta'ala will have forgiven any of the sin before the departure from this world. Does that mean, this has already come. It's a bit rushed, inshallah. Apologies for taking some extra minutes of your time. Okay, too. Half past the lesson time. 10 minutes. Any questions?